the name of Jesus. Amen. St. Gregory the Great became the Bishop of Rome in 590 AD, and he wrote a wonderful little book called the Book of Pastoral Rule. And he warned spiritual leaders, and really applicable for all Christians, that many vices, as he writes, can appear as virtues. For example, stinginess excuses itself under the name of frugality. And most of us have probably seen it, and if we haven't seen that in real life, we certainly can recall Scrooge, right? He viewed himself as frugal, but really he was greedy, mean, and stingy. So getting back to what he wrote, starting again. For example, stinginess excuses itself under the name of frugality. And on the other hand, wastefulness hides itself under the name of generosity. Often, moral laxity is believed to be loving kindness, and unbridled wrath is accounted as the virtue of spiritual zeal. Often, hasty action is taken for the efficiency of promptness, and tardiness for serious deliberation. And I think he's spot on. As Gregory goes on, he concludes that it's important to distinguish with vigilant care between virtues and vices. Absolutely right. Spot on. Pastors have to be careful and look out for that. But all of us need to examine ourselves in that light as well. Our inner attitudes, what are they prompted by? What are they trying to do? Are we trying to dress vice as virtue? And in this way, feel better about ourselves, and at the same time, doing what we're going to do, right? That's why you dress vice as virtue. Have a good self-image and still do the wrong thing. Well, this is very prominent when we get to Acts chapters 4 and 5, because we see the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Pronounce it any way you want. That's the way I'm going to pronounce it. And they dress up their vice as virtue. And it doesn't end very pleasant at all for them, as we heard. But this isn't all that we should see in the text that was read by Alan this morning. We see manifested the works of contrasting spiritual entities, right? Light and darkness, the Holy Spirit and the devil, the saints guided by the Spirit, and the saints guided by the flesh. So the title for today's message is The Effects of Spiritual Forces. Because that's what we're seeing in chapters 4 and 5. And so in the sermon this morning, the first part of it, I just want to look at the effects of the Holy Spirit in the life of the congregation. And then the second part, we're going to look at the effects of Satan in the congregation as well, especially with Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would deliver us, that we would not be people who dress up vice in the garb of virtue, but with an honest and sincere spirit confess our sins to you. Enliven us this day, encourage us, correct us, teach us, and lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. All right, if you'd be so kind, open up to your bulletin at Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts 4, verse 32. And let's go ahead and kind of read that together. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. So right off the bat, we have highlighted the beauty and the strength of their fellowship, because they are of one heart and soul. Hey, folks, seriously, sometimes churches get into such a way that they're not one heart and soul. There's this company and little group over here vying for this power. There's this group over here, and never the two meet. Now, we should not be like that. Thankfully, you know, we're not a perfect church, but we're an awfully good church. I think we have wonderful fellowship here, but we don't want to end up like that. You know, we see in the book of Acts this wonderful blessing that they had in their fellowship. It was soul encouraging. And it is an effect of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's been said, right? We call the book of Acts the Acts of the Apostles. But you could just as easily call the book of Acts the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prominent throughout the book of Acts, leading, guiding, filling, empowering the people of God. And one of the ways that happens, we see here, is with heart and soul united, encouraging one another. Yeah, absolutely, we should be up to that. By the way, Martin Lloyd Jones, he's a famous English preacher, he said, it isn't gathering together that is important, but what happens when we do gather together. Right? It's not just about being in the room together, it's more than that. And what should happen when we're gathered together? Well, that we're united spiritually and not just physically in the location. We're united spiritually, which is an objective truth. Through Jesus Christ, in His grace, the Holy Spirit bringing faith to your heart, you objectively are placed in one body, the body of Christ. But that objective truth has subjective manifestations to it, right? What does it happen? What does? What should happen when we gather together? That we're certainly united around the gifts of God in word and sacrament, forgiving one another as God forgives us. That's part of what should happen when we're gathered together here. Well, what should happen is that we gather together also in meaningful membership. Meaningful membership. I mean, think of some things that make membership meaningful. The most basic part of it is this, that you actually show up at worship seeking to worship the Lord with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, if you're healthy and you're not showing up, then your membership means nothing. Secondly, meaningful membership is that we encourage one another, right? So how is that encouragement? Oh, and by the way, the Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another as you've been doing, Paul says. How do we encourage one another? Well, sometimes it's listening. We encourage by listening because we all have our hardships and our sorrows. We might be praying for one another. It might be helping one another in a very specific way. Not only do we encourage, not only is that meaningful membership that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, we could also add to that correcting one another. Humbly. In order to deliver another from a sin that they are walking into and walking away from the Lord, for instance. And disciple one. In other words, that's part of meaningful membership. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And that discipleship is not just about, oh, now you're saved, and so you're not being discipled. No, this discipleship starts at salvation, but it continues on throughout our life. We disciple one another. Sharing the word with one another, how we have applied it, what we have learned. That's part of our discipleship. And that is indeed what should happen as we gather together, whether it's in the main group or small groups. Let's go on. The effects of spiritual forces, the effects of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 4, 33 to 35. We don't read it, it's a little bit longer, but go there and follow along. Simon. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. All right, so what are some more works and manifestations of the Holy Spirit in this congregation? Obviously, we see one is witness. Now, the focus there is on the apostles, because they had a special duty as apostles to give that eyewitness testimony of the resurrection. But we dare not leave it up to people like apostles or professionals. The church didn't grow only because apostles were out there giving the eyewitness. That was very important, obviously. But the first 300 years of the church, the massive, explosive growth that we see in the Roman Empire, it didn't happen only because of the apostles. They weren't even around that long. It didn't happen only because of professionals, someone hired in a certain position, a vocation in the church. It happened because the people of God were working together in getting out the good news that Jesus is our Savior from sin. The good news that we don't have to work and climb a ladder up to heaven, because Christ has come down to us and He delivers us into the arms of our Heavenly Father, right? It's gift, it's grace, it's God's work among us. Those first 300 years, remember, they didn't happen because the government said, you've got to be a Christian, you've got to go to church. It happened because the whole church was witnessing to Jesus, of Jesus. All right, so you saw the evangelism there. But the church also had this other aspect in the verses we read, that there was a generosity based on and flowing from the grace of God. You know, at the end of verse 33, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person, a person among them. So the manifestation of the grace of God was generosity among the believers. And that was very important. Generosity was evidence that the grace of God, that the Holy Spirit was working in the congregation. Now, we can say, now some people have said that this is Christian communism. This is not Christian communism, and there's two reasons that this is true. One, because the giving was voluntary, you know, and secondly, because private ownership actually did continue on in the church, in the book of Acts, and outside of the book of Acts, in the other epistles, right? And we see that, like, for instance, Acts chapter 12, verse 12, I think, Mary will, they go to the house of Mary, right? It's Mary's house, private ownership. They go from house to house of the members of the congregation and fellowship, private ownership. The voluntary nature, well, what does Peter say to Ananias? Ananias, when you own that property, that was your property before you sold it. And after you sold it, the money still belonged to you to do what you want with it. Right? So this is not Christian communism. This is a move of the Holy Spirit in the congregation of believers. And so, now how many people in the, raise your hand, how many people in the congregation we have this morning that are under 20? You raise your hand, any of them? How many are under 20? Okay, so we have a few people under 20. So I want to speak, even though this is applicable to everybody, I want to speak especially to those under 20. Hey, Kate, we'll include you too, all right? You're far along in your education. Pursue, you know, we pursue many things in life, which is fine. But we pursue excellence as far as sports go, maybe for somebody, that we pursue many things. Pursue virtue. Cultivate virtue in your life, because what you cultivate now in your life as young people is going to continue on as you're older. And that can be for the good or for the bad. And so by the mercies of God, I would encourage you to cultivate virtue in your life. And today, cultivate that virtue of generosity to the church and to the community. Now, how do you do that as young people, especially when you don't have really that much of an income coming in? That some of you as teenagers will have jobs. Some of you have to rely on gifts from mom and dad or allowance and so forth. Well, you know what? You can still take a portion of that and put it in the offering plate. You can still take a little bit of that, right? A portion of that for your community as well. Build virtue in your life by putting into action generosity. Now, that's not the only way that happens, but if you're not putting something into action, you're not building it. So young people, definitely do that. And then don't keep generosity only on the level of money. Right? Money's important. Money and wealth is the focus, what we have here in Acts chapter 4. But don't leave it at money. Don't merely give generously, but become a generous people in a wide area of life. You know, generous in your kindness. Generous in your forgiveness. I wonder who... I'm sure there's somebody in the Bible that talked about that. Who could that be? Any ideas? Maybe I'm thinking Jesus, right? Be generous with your forgiveness, right? Be the merciful servant who was forgiven by the king. Don't be that unmerciful servant. How about this? Be generous in your friendships. Generous with one another in the congregation, that there's no in and out group, but that we're all in. Right? Be people of generosity. By the way, important, I think, foundational truth for this, then, it is something that comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is King David, and he is he's preparing the people of God in Israel. He's beginning the collection of goods and wealth in order to build the temple, in order for Solomon to build the temple after he dies. Because God said, David, you got too much blood on your hands. I'm not letting you build a temple. So David is preparing the way, the plans and the accumulation of resources in order to build a temple. And this is a prayer that he's giving at that occasion, leading the people of God. It says, so David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord of God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Which is great, by the way, because David, with a big heart, has a big God. Absolutely. You know, we make a lot of things big in our life. It might be our new clothing, our new car, whatever it is, our new game. But may God be big in our hearts. God needs to be big. Because God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Everything else is passing away. And then he goes on. Both riches, and this is his prayer, both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hands to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise you for your glorious name. Catch this. Follow me. Don't fall asleep. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you and from your hand, and we have given you. In other words, we've given back to you what you first given in the first place. So we can see that the generosity of God, it is certainly placed on the fact that God has been generous with his forgiveness and his love for us. It's based on the fact, as David recognizes, that God has created all things. Everything belongs to him. And yet he has blessed us richly. In this as well, note this attitude. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so generously? I mean, we're not even worthy of giving back. Who are we? This is, in other words, David sees this offering from himself and the people to build a temple as a privilege on their part. Do you see it as a privilege or do you see it as an imposition? One is the work of the Spirit, one is the work of the flesh. And by the way, that idea, that sense of privilege, is something that goes beyond money. I mean, that was I don't want any amens on this, okay? But that was impressed on me this week. I mean, it is a privilege for me to be pastor here. It is a privilege to be able to proclaim the word. I don't deserve it. Hey, guess what? It's a privilege for you to be here in this congregation or any congregation. You don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be here. We're called together by the grace of God in Christ. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
All right. So the effects of the Spirit are quite evident in the life of the church. But unfortunately, in Acts 5, we also see the effects of the devil and of the flesh. And so Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Follow along with me, would you? Acts 5, 1 to 4. Again, it's a long one, so let's just do it silently, but do look. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain in your control? And after it was sold, was it remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart, not by the men, but to God? All right. Two quick observations here. And the first one is this. The spirit at work here is twofold. It's the devil. Yes, we believe in a real devil and real demons. Well, that was just back then, the pastor. No, I think the devil is quite active, and I mean that in a literal sense. Quite active in this world of ours when you see the things that go on. I mean, really, folks. When you call a man a woman and a woman a man, that's not only not biblical, that's not even logical. Alright? When we have it's one thing to have the mental illness when you have society, so many parts of society saying, yes, that's true. Man, if that isn't of the devil, I don't know what is. So the devil is active and working here, but also the flesh of Ananias and Sapphira. I like the way one pastor put it. He says, Satan can influence the life of a believer. And that includes you and me. Satan can influence the life of a believer, but he can't do your sinning. Why did they do this? Why did this couple go down that pathway? Text doesn't tell us. We can make logical inferences and guesses, but that's what they are, not doctrine. Right? Maybe they wanted the applause of the church. Hey, we're wonderful people. See what we've done? Maybe they felt a little peer pressure because other people were doing it, like Barnabas, who is known as the son of encouragement. Whatever it was, it wasn't of God. Right? You can give to the church and be of God, and as we see here, you can give to the church and it's not of God. The second thing here is known in verse 3. It says, Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4 it says, you have not lied to men but to God. And just underscoring here, that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, but the Holy Spirit is true God and the mystery of the Trinity. But what I want to focus on here is why would God put this in, the Holy Spirit inspired this to be put in the sacred writings, in the book of Acts here? Because some people may look at it and say, this is really odd compared to the rest of the New Testament. I mean, Pastor, this sounds like something that should be in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. And perhaps there could be someone just a little bit of fearful as well, because thinking of God being so strict. Because let's be honest, God wouldn't be so strict, this church would be a morgue, right? This church would be a morgue. Why put it in here? Well, I think we get an idea of that when we go to the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. He's dealing with a congregation that is involved with idolatry. So some of the pagans in the church, well, they're not pagans, they've been saved, they've come to the church, but they're going back to their temples from time to time and participating in that pagan worship. And so Paul is warning them, and he goes to the Old Testament to show what God did with idolatry. And then Paul says this: now these things happened as examples for us when God brought his judgment on Israel in the wilderness, wandering. These things happened to us so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. So, the judgment of God is there to teach us. And what are some of the things that we teach, that this teaches us? Well, it certainly teaches us that God wants a pure church. Now, don't get me wrong. The basis of that purity is forgiveness, right? The basis of that purity is the righteousness of Christ being applied to you by God, not by your works, but through faith. Having said that, there's also the ongoing work of the Spirit of God in our lives to sanctify us. So, sometimes it's a step forward and two steps back. You know, sometimes the tomatoes in our lives are doing wonderful, but the corn is crappy. You know, the sanctification in our life, right? The Spirit is working. God wants a pure church. Secondly, God hates lying. We're certainly taught that. You see, when you lie, you take on the character of the liar, Satan, who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and not of your Heavenly Father, who has brought life and truth in Jesus. Thirdly, it teaches us that God's kindness should not be taken lightly. God's kindness should not be taken lightly. Folks, you should never think of God as a kind, grandfatherly figure who winks at your rebellion. Now, that is a sure pathway to hell, not a pathway to heaven. That's not the way of a believer in God. Number four, it also shows us that God is the absolute authority in our life. And that's good. That's a good thing. Because under God's authority, he sends salvation to us in his Son. Got a mug here. Excuse me. Pastor, if you wouldn't preach so long, you wouldn't have to drink. All right. I know what some of you are thinking. Gross. But I got this mug here. I got several mugs from two of my daughters. You know, they do that sort of thing. So this one is from Christy. And just imagine if this mug could talk back to Christy and say, "Hey, you're only allowed to use me for certain things. I don't want to hold knickknacks. No pencils or pens. All right, liquids only. And by the way, nothing really, nothing hot. I prefer cold, but not too cold. Right? That would make no sense if this thing could talk, because it's the creation of Christie, and I'm the owner. I use it for the purposes for which it was made by my daughter. We are the creation of God. God is the potter. We are the clay. This mug didn't give itself the clay. There's nothing in this mug that it itself created. And there's nothing in you that you yourself created. Everything comes from God. He is the potter. You are the clay. He is the creator. You are the creation. And so he has expectations and design for your life. And And these are good things, not bad things.
Now, you're more than a mud, of course, because God has made you in His image. You're a rational being, able to have a personal, saving relationship with God, your Father. But you too, everything you have, your rational soul, your abilities, your talents, your blood, your breath, it all comes from God. You didn't give it to yourself. You're not your own any more than this mud owns itself. In that ownership, God gives you the love of His Son. His own love. He has expectations and a plan for your life, goals for your life, purpose for your life. And He can take it back anytime He wants. Well, okay, let me wrap up. If God were to judge so strictly, this place would be a morgue. It's not. It's a church with the people of God living and active in, filled with faith, love for God as He has first loved you, and love for one another. And these things are the work of the Spirit of God in us. So praise God for that. God is alive. He always has been. And He's alive in this church.